Let's pray. O Lord, let the words of our lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you today and always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Now on the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Here the same day is, of course, Easter Sunday, day of resurrection. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "Hey, what are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have taken place there in these days?" And he said, "What things?" And they replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. We had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel." "Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women in our group astonished us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." And Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he was going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When they were at table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord is risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon." And they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's Easter Sunday, day of resurrection, and here is Jesus. This is the day sin and death have lost its grip on us. This is the very day when the purpose of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection has come to fruition. All has been fulfilled. Jesus must be bursting to tell the good news. This is the greatest news the world has ever known, and he's the only one who knows it. This is the good news. And he comes to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he is very strangely silent about the whole thing. Now, have you ever been bursting with news that you're just dying to tell? And so you go running in and you just do it. You don't pay any attention to context. You don't say what's going on. You don't even say hello. "Hey, listen to my great news," or "I have some sad news to share," or "I've got some exciting news to share." It's so earth-shattering, at least I believe it is. So I have to just say it. Nothing is more important than the news I have to share right at this moment. We've all felt that. And certainly Jesus had every right to feel that. He could take the young men's worries and their sadness and they could go away in an instant. But instead of blurting out the news, Jesus prepares them for it. His news wasn't more important than their ability to understand it and to receive it into their hearts. I'm going to read that again. His news was not more important than their ability to understand it and to receive it into their hearts. Right now, these two young men think that this is an idle tale, a rumor, an urban legend, and they're not ready to believe it. They can't understand it. They can't understand that it is their good news until they are reminded how we get there. While Jesus had every right to blurt out the news, the good news, he wanted to make sure they were ready to hear it as their good news. As he walked with them all day, Jesus did a Bible study. That's what he's doing. When Jesus meets up with the guys, they know that the one to whom they gave everything is dead. They know it. It's a fact. And they've heard these rumors that he's no longer in the tomb. And they believe that it's an urban legend, a story. And they don't know what to think. And so they're sad. They're just upset. And everything is at loose ends. And as they're walking along, they meet up with a stranger. We don't know why they can recognize Jesus. We don't. But they don't recognize him. And he comes, "Hey, guys, what you talking about?" And can you just imagine how they felt? Are you the only person who doesn't know what happened? Can you just feel their anxiety, their pain, their sorrow? Are you the only one? And Jesus gives the greatest answer ever. What things? What's up? And they say, "Wow, we had the Messiah. He was right here. He would redeem Israel. He would save us. We knew it. And our chief priest killed him. And now he's dead. And worse than this. Now our women went to the tomb and the stone was rolled away and he's not there. And they say he's alive. Oh, come on." And they don't know what to think. They're just lost in their sorrow, in their confusion, in their pain. And what does Jesus do? It's shocking. What does Jesus do? He tells them off. "Oh, you foolish people. Oh, how stupid can you get? Oh, I can't believe this. I can't believe you don't get it yet. Wow. Come on, guys," Jesus says. "Let me tell you what happened." It's almost as if he's saying, "What do I need to do to make you believe? I've sent witnesses. I've risen from the dead. I appeared to Mary and the women. We've told the story. And you're still talking about reported death. Come on, guys." But Jesus does not leave them in their confusion. He does not leave them yelling at them. He says, "Let's do a Bible study. Let's start with Moses and all the scripture. Let's go all the way back through the prophets and Psalms. Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, 'The Lord will raise up for you a prophet from your fellow Israelites, as he raised me up. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.' Isaiah 53. 'But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole, and by his stripes we are healed.' Psalm 22. 'All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules the nations. All the riches of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to all people yet unborn, 'The Lord has done it.'" So now he gives them a Bible study. They have a foundation in word. And it's getting late, and they reach Emmaus, and they invite the stranger to come on in. It's only polite. And it's also only polite and tradition that the stranger, the guest, ask the blessing. So Jesus takes bread, blesses, breaks it, and gives it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from his sight. We're going to come back to that part. But for now, we're talking about Jesus that is revealed in the breaking of the bread. He was only revealed once the foundation of word was given to them. laid down once more. Foundation of Scripture is in place yet again. And so they are ready then to worship God in word and in sacrament. Here Jesus lays the foundation of our worship, of our forever worship. We have word and sacrament. The sacraments and the word together. And they are in place together. They are our response to the word is our sacrament. That's why as I was trying to work with the kids, our eyes go this way. Our eyes are here, not on me, not on the drums, not on all this stuff, but on word and sacrament together. In the Emmaus experience, we have the foundation of our lives. Jesus, the Word of God, teaching us the Word of God, revealing for us the Word of God, and then we then live out the Word of God in sacrament and with our lives. We learn that God does not reveal himself without a foundation being laid. Jesus could very well have said, "Guys, it's me." But he realized that it's a struggle. He realized that this faith is not something that we understand or get in 1 minute or in 1 second. Come back to that thought too. Jesus took his time, laid out for them the ways that they could see him then. He gave them what they needed to believe that resurrection was not a rumor. That resurrection was indeed their life, their fact. The hopelessness and confusion they have felt since Golgotha is gone in an instant, but they had to get ready for that instant. Jesus took bread and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him in the breaking of the bread. And to me, this is the... And then Jesus vanishes. To me, this is the craziest part of the story. They finally, this is the Lord, and they're finally ready to celebrate, and Jesus vanishes. His job was done. He was done. Now, the good news has become their good news. What do they do as soon as Jesus vanishes? Well, first of all, they go, wow. And then they get up and run back to the apostles. Now the good news isn't just the good news, it is their good news to share and to give. That is the purpose of this part of the story, in that we aren't just to sit and say, wow, that's cool. Mary didn't do it last week. Remember, she went running back. Now Cleopas and his companion, they go running back because Jesus trusts us now to take his good news and to share it with all the world. Our job is to get people ready, to prepare people to be ready to hear the good news. As you read further in the passage, they're telling the apostles about it, and the apostles are telling them about it, and suddenly there's the Lord again, and now they're more ready to accept the Lord as their risen Savior, as the one who has redeemed Israel. Cleopas and his pal laid the foundation for the disciples. Simon and the disciples laid the foundation for Cleopas and his companion. You see how we work at this church thing, at this good news thing together. It is comforting to me as I look at Cleopas and his confusion and his astonishment and he's a mess. And is there any bigger mess in all the scriptures than Simon Peter? No. But Jesus trusts us to do this ministry. We're a mess. But Jesus has given us this job. You know, as you read through the scriptures, I was just visiting with Linda about it. As you read through the story, there's things you say, yeah, I read this story about 100 times. And then all of a sudden, boom, there's something new. Because that's the foundation. Every time we look at these scriptures, Even those who were closest to Jesus had a hard time figuring it out and seeing it. We might have read these scriptures a million times, so we still say, wow, that's something new. Or I'm coming to understand that a little bit better. So that foundation is always there for us. And it's amazing that the Lord God gives us such important work, but he doesn't give it to us by saying, I'm Jesus, Your follower, go out and do this without anything. He gives us word and sacrament, and he gives us each other. He gives us this important work to do. Now I'm going to tell you about my friend Jack. Jack is in his late 70s now, and he is as rough as sandpaper. He's the second gruffest guy I ever knew. My dad was the gruffest, and Jack is the second gruffest guy I ever knew. And he grew up in the oil fields in the Four Corners back during the post-war time, or during the war. And so it was a hard life. It was a hard scrabble life. Jack also happens to be brilliant. And so he gets married at a young age. It's just out of high school. And he and his bride go to Palo Alto. He goes to Stanford. And he's a nuclear scientist. Still as gruff and rough as possible. And all the time Jack was growing up in the oil fields. And then Pat is a great believer, strong believer. And his gruff and growly as Jack is, Pat is just as sweet. So it's a great combination. They've only been married now 50-some years. It's never going to work. So Pat is a great believer. Jack went to church as a kid, always believed in God. And he went to church with Pat because he believed in God. She was Methodist, Presbyterian, you know, whichever was closest. But Jack never believed Jesus Christ was his Lord and Savior. Never. He tried. He tried to believe. Never could get it going. He'd go to Sunday school because he had to drive Pat to Sunday school. And so he'd go, probably, and argue with those who are presenting, because that's who Jack is. And he served on session in church boards. Didn't believe in Christ, but Pat asked him to, so he did. He loves Pat. As sandpapery as he is, he loves Pat, will do anything for her. So I'll never forget the first Sunday they came to our church, and somebody came running up to me and says, "Now, there's Pat and Jack. Treat them. They're John and Jimmy and Charlene's neighbors. Treat them real nice. Like, yeah, I'm going to go out and kick them or something. Yeah, we're going to treat them nice." So they came to our church, and I was doing Sunday school with the adults. So Pastor Kim, my wife, was doing the new members class. And so Jack comes to new members class. He doesn't want to be there, and he's arguing with her most of the time. One day in class, he looks over at first, he looks at Kim, then he looked at Pat. I'm going to get choked up. Looked at Pat and he said, "Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." That foundation was laid in Jack's life. I love that story, and I have permission to tell it because Jack said we can always tell that story. That foundation was laid for 50 years, or more than 50 years, more like 70-some years. We never know. We never know when we're witnessing, when we're reading the Bible, when we're dragging our kids or our grandkids to church. We just never know. And that tells us that, you know, you could be nurtured, you know, since you were an infant. Oh, our son Chuck was baptized on the 10th day of his life because that's the only day we could get Grandpa there. So we baptized him, and he's been in church and believer since. Or you come to church and you're just not sure about all this stuff. Or you stop coming. Now, Kim and I have two different ways of looking at this. She says, in her words, "It is never too late." That, and she goes back to Isaiah, "My word does not return to me empty." That once the Lord God has given his word, it does not return empty. That once we hear the word is in us. And that foundation is there. And in my way of saying it, is Jesus is a big nag. He gets in you and he will start nagging at you. You might go away for a while. You might think you're not believing for a while. But once Jesus is there, he's there. And he's going to be gnawing at you. That foundation, we need to lay it. That's where we're going. Jesus lays the foundation with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then he lives out with the breaking of the bread, giving thanks to God, sharing. That's our job. That's who we are. We give that foundation. We lay that foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus has revealed to us in so many people, so much time, so much energy. And as that happens, I beg you, do not give up on those people you love who don't come to church or say that they don't believe or don't feel that they can be in church because the roof might cave in if a sinner like me ever goes under the roof. Never give up on a stubborn spouse or a wayward child or a friend who you just want to be here with you. It is never too late for your eyes to be open, for our eyes to be open, for their eyes to be open. We recognize him in the breaking of the bread, in the reading of the word, in the living out of the scriptures. Their eyes were open and they recognized him and said, you know, didn't our hearts burn all the time we were on the road? Jesus is in our hearts. They'll be burning. And then the good news, which is our good news, will become their good news. Did you hear what the apostles and Cleopas and his companion said? They said, Christ is risen. Amen.